See if you can identify the common thread in all of these scenarios. You made sure to leave early to get to your appointment. Somebody's already laughing, like you know where this is going. You made sure to leave early to get to your appointment, but you end up in bumper-to-bumper standstill traffic. Come on. Anybody? Do you live in Colorado? Right? Anybody ever left early to make sure you get there on time and you end up in standstill, bumper-to-bumper traffic? And all you can do is sit there and try not to be super mad, right? How about this? You did your best to plan that camping trip in the month that has the best weather of the year, and it rains the whole time. You buy a brand new car, and you get hail damage on the way home. You have a Zoom call interview, and your internet goes out. Anybody? You washed your hands constantly, but you still got the stomach bug. And all you can do, like once you get it, there's nothing you can do except make sure you're close to the bathroom at all times. Right? What's the common scenario in these? What's the common thread in these scenarios here? These are all frustrating things that are more or less beyond our control, right? Now, those examples can annoy us, even frustrate us, make us laugh in retrospect. But friends, there's a whole list of examples, right, of things that I could share that are beyond our control that don't annoy us. But listen to this. They deeply unsettle us, right? You know what I'm talking about. A few things that might be on our minds these days are water scarcity, wildfires, war, and widespread economic instability. And we wonder, does Jesus have anything relevant to say to a world that feels fragile under forces that are beyond our control? Well, yes, he does. This morning in Luke chapter 8, we have four stories where people are dealing with problems and powers beyond their control. In every case, they are at the end of their rope. You ever feel like that? They're at the end of their rope, and they finally turn to Jesus and find that he alone has power to save. He alone has power and authority over the forces that baffle us and confound us and defeat us. He alone, friends, has power over disasters, demons, diseases, and death, which are the things we see in the four stories in this passage. All things that you and I can't do much about, right? Well, let's look at the first story in Luke chapter 8, picking it up in verse 22 here. This is the first story that shows us the main point that Jesus has power, he has conquest, he tramples over disasters, demons, diseases, and death. They all start with D, just so you can remember it, right? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Right, we know from later in this story that Luke is talking about the Sea of Galilee, okay? And so they went out, and they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus does something that we're only told, he does something that we're only told about once in the Bible. He fell asleep in the boat. Can you imagine Jesus taking a nap? We know he took a nap, he was a human, right? But the only time we're ever told he took a nap is in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Talking about an opportune time to take a nap. Can you imagine Jesus taking a nap? Right? It says something about his trust in the Father, doesn't it? Can you imagine it? It tells us that he was truly man. Jesus was not a demigod. He was not half God, half man. He was fully man. And that's not all he was. We'll see more. But look at what Luke says next. Luke says, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, we got to keep in mind who these disciples are, right? If you've been following along in the Gospel of Luke, we know that the disciples of Jesus, many of them were veteran fishermen, right? These boys grew up on Lake Galilee, fishing, boating. They knew the windstorms. And so for these guys to be all of a sudden in the boat with Jesus, Jesus is sleeping, a windstorm sweeps up, and the boat's filling with water. For these guys to start freaking out tells us something. It's not a false alarm. This is not their first rodeo. They've seen wind and waves on Lake Galilee before. They grew up here. They know when they're in trouble, and they're in trouble, right? And so it says, they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. That's how scared they are. They're waking up Jesus saying, this boat is going out, down. They're in trouble. This is dangerous. And we're not shocked by this because we know, if we know the geography of the area, right? Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, it's properly a lake, but we'll call it the Sea of Galilee, is 700 feet below sea level. There's nowhere in America that goes that low. Not Florida, not New Orleans, nowhere's that low. And this lake, it's surrounded by mountains and hills all the way around. And 30 miles northeast of Lake Galilee, that's 700 feet below sea level, is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet above sea level. Right? And so, we know how this happens. We live in Colorado. The cold air comes down from the mountains into this bowl of Lake Galilee, and it throws up the waters. 20-foot waves are not uncommon in Lake Galilee. Fishermen today even know this, right? And so these disciples are freaking out. Master, Master, we are perishing. And they wake him up, right? But can Jesus do anything? A friendly Galilean carpenter who taught people to love their enemies? Can that guy do anything? Well, Jesus doesn't awake in a panic. Look at verse 24. It says, they went and awoke him. And look at what he does. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. I mean, the raging winds, the waves, things that no one can control, suddenly lay still before the voice of Jesus. Friends, when we think about things that nobody can control, the ocean is the paradigmatic example, isn't it? Nobody can manage the ocean. Nobody can control it. All you got to do is submit to it. If the winds and waves get crazy, you don't try to go through the storm. You get off the waters. Nobody controls the ocean. Nobody controls the wind. Nobody controls the seas. Well, somebody does, but it ain't you, and it ain't me. All you can do is bow the knee to something that is beyond your power and control. But friends, Jesus stands up. He wakes up, not in a panic, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And it says, suddenly they're calm before him. And then Jesus says to them, where is your faith, right? Jesus is like, guys, I know there is a storm, but why do you think I'm sleeping? He's not mad that he woke him up from a nap, right? Like, guys, you should have just trusted and let me take a nap, right? That's how we would react. Jesus is saying, where is your faith? Why do you think I'm sleeping? I'm sleeping. I can relax because I know that God has got me. And friends, God has you even in the storm. He hasn't forgotten you or abandoned you even in the storm. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, you can trust God even in the storm. But they woke up in panic, and Jesus still calmed the storm. Now, if you're here and you're not sure about Jesus or about whether the Bible is even reliable or true, you could easily be thinking, really? Jesus' disciples could have easily just made this up to promote legend about Jesus. But friends, such a display of power was not something even they understood or expected, right? Look at verse 25. After Jesus says, where's your faith? Luke says, and they were afraid. First, they're afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of the one who's in the boat, who just rebuked the storm. They see a power that the winds and the waves bow to, and now they're afraid of Jesus. And it says, they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Friends, that's the question they're asking. And that's the question we are meant to be asking. That's the question you're meant to be asking, right? The disciples believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They were following him. But listen, they had no category for this, for a guy who wakes up and rebukes the wind and it listens. They had no category for that. It busted up their categories into tiny little pieces, and they're saying, we thought he was the Messiah. Who is this? Right? Luke is showing us that the disciples would not have made this up to feed into some preconceived notion of who they thought Jesus was. But Luke is also telling us something about Jesus, right? Because in the Old Testament, only God controls the seas. And Luke is showing us that Jesus does what only God can do. But the question isn't just for them, it's for you. Luke is saying, hey, reader, listener, what say you? What are you going to make of this? Because it's easy to just chalk Jesus up to a nice Galilean carpenter who told people to love their enemies and who said, you know, the Old Testament said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say turn the other cheek. Oh, and we're like, oh, that's cute, Jesus. Such a nice teacher. It's easy to just say he's a nice teacher, but he has nothing relevant for my life today until you read stories like this. And then you're like, it doesn't fit so cleanly anymore. And so Luke's saying, what say you? Well, we come to a second story. Jesus just dealt with a storm at sea, and now he faces a different kind of storm in a man we're going to meet. Look at verses 26 through 29 with me. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Notice the plural there. There's not one, but several, apparently. We'll see how many later. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then Luke tells us parenthetically, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Now, storm at sea, storm at land, friends. This scene almost has the feel of like a horror movie, right? Right? Something like a movie teenagers would go watch on Halloween. Jesus' sandals hit the sand, and a man meets him who is demon-possessed, naked, who's been living outside in a graveyard. And if that isn't enough, he's also unnaturally strong, friends. At the end, we just saw in verse 29 that they would put him in chains and shackles to try to prevent him from being a terror to himself and a terror to those around him. And Luke tells us he would wrench the chains and shackles off. And friends, just like the winds and the waves couldn't be controlled, this guy cannot be controlled or managed. They've tried. So Jesus shows up, and a demon-possessed guy meets him. But unlike the disciples in the boat who are saying, who then is this? This guy falls at the feet of Jesus. And what's he say again in verse 28? He knows who he is. He says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. He knows who Jesus is, right? And of course, this is the demons speaking. Verse 30, Jesus says to him, what is your name? And he said, legion, for many demons had entered him. Now, if you don't know what a legion is, a Roman legion was a military structure. It was a military grouping that was about 6,000 soldiers. And so we're not told how many demons was in this man, but for him to call himself legion because there's many demons in him, I mean, this is a horde of demons. This is like Lord of the Rings type stuff going down here. Look at verse 31. This man who has a horde of demons living inside of him, no wonder he has supernatural strength, friends. But what do they do when they see Jesus? What do they do when they see the Son of the Most High God whom they know? They fall down before him. And look at verse 31. It says, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Friends, this is a horde of demons falling down before Jesus and begging him not to send them straight to hell. Friends, what kind of power does Jesus have that a horde of demons immediately sees him and falls down before him and begs him not to destroy him? This is the power of Jesus, friends. Now, a lot of people struggle with what happens next. Look at verses 32 through 34. It says, "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged," that is the demons, the ones who were at the feet of Jesus begging him, "they begged him to let them enter these pigs. And so he gave them permission," friends. "And then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country." Now, why would Jesus allow a horde of demons to go into these pigs and cause such destruction, right? It seems like such a waste, right? If he has the power to prevent them from doing it, if he has such power that they're falling before him, begging him not to destroy him, why would he do this? And friends, we're not given an answer. Friends, we're just not. At some point, we have to trust in the one who has power and authority that we don't have. And maybe if you're here this morning, you're wondering the same thing. If Jesus has such power, why does he allow such things to happen in this world that are happening? Well, friends, we're not given an answer. But we do see that we can trust the one who has power and authority. He knows what he's doing. What's obvious here is that we see the destructive power of demons. But notice what happens. After the herdsmen and the people of the town come to see what has happened, their focus is not even on the pigs, but on the man. To them, what is most alarming is what has happened to this demon-possessed man, not as what happened to the pigs, right? Look at verses 35 and 37. 35 through 37. It says, "Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone." Look at this. This is just so beautiful. "Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." They were afraid. The focus is not on the pigs. The focus is on Jesus and this man. They see this man that was out of control sitting there at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Just like the sea lay calm before Jesus, this man sits here at peace in a right mind before Jesus. Friends, this man is a picture of what Jesus can do for anyone. You may not be demon-possessed, but your life may be utterly out of control because of addiction or anger or because of some inner turmoil. You name it. Your life may feel so broken and messed up that maybe you feel like you've tried everything and nothing's working. Well, friends, if Jesus has the power to cast out a horde of demons and leave this man that nobody could fix, nobody could manage, nobody could even keep him contained, nobody could even keep his clothes on. If Jesus has power to fix him to where he's sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, friend, he can meet you and has the power to fix what is broken in you and to bring you to a place of peace and calm. But just like the disciples saw the power of Jesus and they were unsettled by it in the boat, they were no longer afraid of the storm, they were afraid of Jesus. So these people in the country, the Gerasenes, come and see what has happened. They see this man in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they're afraid. They're not afraid of him, they're not afraid of the guy who probably terrorized this community for so long. They're afraid of Jesus, the one who made light work of this guy's condition. And look at their response in verse 37. "Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them. But they were seized with great fear, and so they got in the boat and returned." See, just like the disciples in the boat, these people aren't comforted. Twice we're told they're afraid because they see a power here greater than the power of the demons. And rather than welcoming Jesus, his power unsettles them so deeply that they asked him to depart from them. But not the man who had the demons. Look at verse 38 and 39. "The man whom the demons had gone begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Now, here's the thing, friends. The power of Jesus means that you will either be drawn to Jesus or driven away from him. The power of Jesus means you're either going to be drawn to him or driven away from him. You're going to want to have him close to you, or you're going to push him away. You would think it would be the opposite. Somebody who has so much power and authority over the things that afflict us, we would want him near us, right? But he's like a magnet that attracts some and repulses others, depending on the polarity, right? We will either be drawn to him where we're desperate to have him with us, or we will push him away. Why? Because his power unsettles us and disturbs our comfortable lives. And friends, when there's somebody with that kind of power, he disrupts the status quo. And we just want him to stay away from us so we can go back to the status quo. Where are you at this morning? Are you drawn in? Want more of him? Or you feel yourself wanting to push him away because it makes me uncomfortable? Well, the story in the boat ended with the disciples asking, who then is this that commands even winds in the water, and they obey him? And this story ends with Jesus saying what? Go home and declare how much God has done for you. Who is this man who commands winds and waves? Who is this command? Who is this man who commands demons and they obey him? Well, Jesus hints to the answer here. Well, the story in the boat ended with We come back to the third story here. We come back to the third story. And this one's really a twofer. It's a story in a story, right? Jesus gets back in the boat, and he goes right back to where he came from. I love this because it's like they get in a boat, they sail across Lake Galilee, they get there, he wages war with a platoon of demons, and then he gets back in the boat and heads right back to the other side. And there's a crowd waiting for him. Look at verses 40 and 42. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, this guy's been likely waiting for Jesus to come back because his daughter is dying, and he realizes that Jesus is the only hope for her. But take note of who he is, right? He's the ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue was like a church for Jews in the first century. He had religious status in the community. He knew the Old Testament. He was a very religious person, we might say. And yet, even a person who's very religious begins to learn that religion can't help him. Jesus can. Many people come to church because they think, I need a little bit of religion in my life. Friends, no, you don't. You need Jesus in your life. Religion is about how you work your way, you become better so that God accepts you and loves you. You clean your life up, you stop cussing, you stop doing all the things that you know are wrong. And then you go back to them eventually. Jesus is the one who comes and saves you when you can do nothing to help yourself. And he brings you to God spotless because he's washed you from your sins at the cost of his own life. A religious man learns that Jesus is his only hope. I think there's some religious people in this community who need to learn that Jesus is their only hope. Well, this guy's been waiting for Jesus, and Jesus goes with him, but look at what happens. The end of verse 42, and as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Okay, so the first story just gets started, right? A man's daughter's dying, and as Jesus is on his way, we get the introduction to a new story. There's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She spent her entire living, all of her bank account, on doctors. The doctors couldn't do anything. And so, okay, just like the winds and the waves and the demon-possessed man were beyond the power and resources of the people, this woman has a condition that no one can cure. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine it? She spent everything on physicians only to get nowhere. In Mark's gospel, we're told that the doctors only made her condition worse. Not only did she get nowhere, but things actually got worse. She is at the end of her rope, and she goes to Jesus. Look at verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. I mean, this is crazy, isn't it? The hem of his garment. This crowd is pressing around Jesus, and she snakes her way through the crowd. I don't know how she did it. And she reaches out, and she touches, like, the dangly thing at the bottom of his jeans, right? That's right. That's contemporary, right? Jesus wasn't wearing jeans. But if you don't know what the hem of a garment is, just think of, like, the thing hanging off your cowboy boots, your jeans. And it says, immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Oh, my. I mean, what power does Jesus have that she touches the hem of his garment and immediately she's healed? Now, Jesus says, who was it that touched me? He's in the middle of a crowd. And he's like, who touched me? And I like, when all denied it, Peter's like, everybody's denying it. And then Jesus is like, Peter's like, Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you. And you're like, who touched me? Peter's like, Jesus, everybody's touching you. Like, and Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. I perceive that power has gone out from me. See, here's what we see here. Jesus doesn't want to be like a vending machine where people come to him and get a little dose of power and then vanish. He wants to personally care for people. I think Jesus knows who this is. Verse 46 continues, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And look at these precious words from Jesus. Jesus speaks to her and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, this woman's bleeding made her unclean. It wasn't just that she had a disease that she could not fix, right? She was made unclean, and it made her not just have a medical condition that plagued her for a long time, it made her an outcast in society, friends. To hear Jesus say, daughter, would be medicine to her soul. But then Jesus says, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And friends, I don't know about you. I'm starting to notice a pattern here. Do you see it? Do you see the pattern that we're seeing here? Each story ends with peace at the feet of Jesus, friends. Really, that's the only place where any of us will find peace. You've been trying to find peace. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Just make your life a little bit easier and go to the only place you're going to find peace rather than searching, okay? Each story is ending with peace at the feet of Jesus. The storm at the feet of Jesus. The demon-possessed man in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. This woman at the feet of Jesus hearing, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I mean, this... so good. But wait a second. Jesus was on his way to heal somebody else, right? This little story was an interruption of what Jesus was on the way to do. So how is Jairus' daughter doing? Well, look at verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Just got enough going on, let him go. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, what we see here is that whatever the power of Jesus is that we've seen in the story, you know, power to calm the storm, power to cast out a horde of demons, power to heal a woman who's had a discharge of blood for 12 years, they apparently are convinced that the power of Jesus stops at death. Right? Somebody from the house says, don't bother Jesus anymore. She's died. It's too late. And then in that day, that there were these people hired to mourn and wail in the home of a deceased person. And these people who were hired by the family to mourn and wail fail at their job. They start laughing because Jesus has just said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And the people who are supposed to be wailing and mourning, creating a scene of grief and sorrow, start laughing. Well, they're not going to be laughing when they see the power of Jesus. Jesus goes in verse 54. He takes her by the hand and he says, child, arise, and her spirit return. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. I love that. She rises from the dead, and Jesus says, go get her a sandwich. Her parents were amazed, but Jesus charged them to tell no one what had happened. Why? Because seeing somebody with the power over death will get the attention of everybody. Well, friends, Jesus has power over disasters, demons, diseases, and death. Can we just say that there's power in the name of Jesus? Right? That's what we see in this story. We see four stories that are a display of raw power. And every single story, Jesus speaks a word and the calm, or in the storm calms. He speaks a word, the demons run. He speaks a word. Actually, he doesn't speak a word in the third story. She just touches his jeans and she gets healed. He speaks a word and the dead are raised. Friends, there's power in the name of Jesus. If Jesus, and this last story is really the climactic one, because if Jesus has power over storms and demons and diseases but not death, what hope can he offer you? Come on now. Death stands at the end of the road for all of us, and it casts a dark shadow over all of our days. Those of us who are honest enough to acknowledge it, right? Most of us just tune it out and pretend like it's not real. We live, and then we meet the Grim Reaper, and our whole existence is summarized with a dash in between our birthday and our death day. How's that for an Easter message? But praise his name, he has power over death. With a word, he calmed the storm. With a word, he cast out demons. With the fringe of his jeans, he healed a woman. And with a word, he raises the dead. So what, though? Right? So what? Does that mean Jesus just, you know, if I'm on a storm, Jesus will calm the storm, you know? Jesus is just going to do miracles. He's going to heal your medical condition. Somebody in your family dies, he'll just come and raise them from the dead, and you get to go on with life. Is that the point of this story, right? Well, yes, it actually is, but not yet. There's a time coming when every storm will turn into calm. There's a time coming when every demon will be put away, every disease healed, and death itself will be destroyed. For now, though, he's showing us that we can't save ourselves and that only he has power above all powers to save those who come to him. But how does he save us? That's the question. Right? This was a display of power. This is in the middle of Luke's gospel. This is not the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus is headed somewhere. And the story doesn't end with Jesus with a word destroying the Romans. See, the crazy thing is that this man who is God in the flesh, who with a word commands creation and demons and diseases and death, this man didn't come to save by a raw display of power and authority. This man with such power and authority did the craziest thing, right? He let himself be nailed to a cross and died because the Bible says sin requires death. And then to add crazy to crazy, 3 days later, the tomb was empty because he defeated death and came back to life. Friends, yeah, it's crazy, but it's crazy enough to be true, right? Truth is always stranger than fiction. If a bunch of first century Jews wanted to make up a Messiah story, it would never go like that. Right? It would never go like that. For the Jews in the first century to think, oh, the Messiah's come, and then he got crucified by the Romans. Friends, Paul says that's a stumbling block to Jews. It's an oxymoron. Christ crucified are two words that do not go together in the Jewish mindset. They would never make up a story like this where the Messiah, the one who was going to come destroy the Romans and make Israel glorious and make them rule over all the nations. Oh, that guy came and he got nailed to a tree. It's crazy, but it's actually crazy enough to be true. We've seen all through Luke's gospel that the Messiah defied the expectations. Yes, the Old Testament promised a Messiah, prophesied, pointed to one, even told us when he was going to come. But Jesus was a rock in the shoe for everybody. They would never make up a story where he gets killed and then he rises again. They would never make up a story like that, friends. Even when Jesus, even when they did find the tomb empty, they didn't believe it. But here's the question for us. What does the death and resurrection of Jesus have to do with these forces in the world that threaten to undo us? Well, I'm going to let Paul answer that question. Go to Romans chapter 8. These are the verses we looked at earlier, but we're going to finish them. Look at verses 34 and 35 when you get there. Paul says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is indeed at the right hand of God, or who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Okay, let's stop right there. Paul starts with the question, who's going to condemn us, right? Because at the end of the day, what we need saved from is not demons, diseases, disasters, death. We need saved from our sins. And that's what Jesus died for. And he starts with saving us from that and then saves us from everything else. So Paul starts with, who's going to condemn us because of our sin? And look what his answer is. He says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? From the love of Christ. Notice how the question changes. He asks one question. It starts with, who's to condemn? And then he answers that question, and then the question changes. He settles the first question. But look at what he says. He doesn't simply say, Jesus died for our sins. No, he says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. What's the difference between those two statements? His point is not what Jesus did. His point is who Jesus is. His point is not Jesus did something. His point is, look at who it is that did this. It's Christ. Paul's like, Christ Jesus, he's the one who died for you. More than that, who was raised? Who is Jesus? Well, friends, we see in our passage, he's the one who has power and authority over disasters, demons, diseases, and death. And Paul's saying, look at him. He's the one who died for you. More than that, he was raised. The one with the highest authority. Now he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for us at the right hand of God. Now that Paul has told us what Jesus did, notice how the question changes. The first question has been settled, so he has to ask another one. And the new question that needs answered is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul lists some things that threaten us. This shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now look at his glorious answer in verses 37, 38, and 39. And notice as we're reading this, how similar this list of things is to the things that Jesus dealt with in Luke chapter 8. Paul says, no. Shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers or demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice how similar this list is to the things we saw. Paul's point is that because Jesus has power over disasters, demons, diseases, and death, and he died for us and rose again, we are guaranteed, friends, that none of these things can separate us from his love. His love is stronger than life or death. His love is stronger than all the powers of heaven and hell. His love is deeper and higher than we could ever go. And just to settle the matter conclusively, Paul says, there's not anything else in creation that could separate you from his love. That's what we're meant to take away from this story this morning. We're not meant to take it as a, you know, like, oh, if I just have enough faith, Jesus will calm my storm. No, no, no. He's not going to calm your storm. He might. But actually what Paul says in verse 37 is, in all of these things we're more than conquerors. Did you catch that? He says, in all these things that he just listed, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, and then he explains how we're conquerors because none of them will separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus' power doesn't mean he will make these things vanish from our lives. He will just raise somebody from the dead when they die. He'll heal their disease. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, which means, friends, that we will walk through them. You will stand in them. We will walk. We will go through storms. We will battle demons. We will get diseases. And friends, every single one of us are going to die. Happy Easter. But the power of Jesus means that we will conquer all of it because none of it is strong enough to separate us from his power and love. His power and love means we too will one day rise victorious and live in a world where storms have turned to calm, demons have been cast into hell, diseases have been healed, and death has been destroyed. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. Jesus is the one who has power over diseases, demons, death, disasters. And it means when you walk through those things, he's going to be holding on to you. He's going to be holding on to you. His love is going to be right there. Nothing's going to separate you from his love. Your life is secure in the hands of King Jesus, who tramples over storms, casts demons out. With the hem of his jeans, heals a woman, and with a word, raises the dead. Your life is secure in his hands. What's the response for us? Well, you got to decide. Are you going to be like the crowds in the Gerasenes, who, when they see the power of Jesus, push him away because he unsettles your life? Or are you going to be like the man who was demon-possessed and say, Jesus, I have to be with you? Are you going to be like the people who refuse him in unbelief or the people who receive him in faith? The story starts off with Jesus saying in the boat, where's your faith? And then this woman, Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Friends, that's what you're meant to hear if you've come to Jesus in faith. You're meant to hear, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, because I have power over it all. None of it's going to separate you from my love. Amen.